Good morning! Do you know that you got up this morning and you decided if you wanted to have a good morning or not? Now, if you heard me 3 years ago, I probably did this on Saturday morning, but I've got to do it again because there was one young lady this morning at breakfast that said, I'm not a morning person. And raising five kids, I had one daughter who told me that. I'm not a morning person, Mom. And I said, honey, you are whatever you decide you want to be. So this is what I would do. I would say, if they were giving me a little bit of an attitude, I would say, give me 30. And it wasn't push-ups. I would say, smile while I count to 30. Now, I'm going to start us off today like that. You ready? Okay. On your mark, get set, smile. One, two, three. Oh, you don't think I'm serious? I want to see teeth. Four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11. See why when my kids were teenagers, they hated this. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I see waning back there. 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Did I tell you if you stop smiling, we start over? 23, 24, 25, 26, 27. 30 is a long count, isn't it? 28, 29, 30. Give yourselves a round. Now, you're probably looking at me going, I did not come here to smile. I came here to learn about Jesus. But let me tell you what Jesus did for you. Not only did he die on a cross so that you could have the Holy Spirit living in you, but you, right? But he also gave you endorphins. And endorphins are these little wonderful things inside your body that when you smile for 30 seconds, you can't help but feel better. So the next time your kids give you a rough morning, the next time somebody cuts you off in traffic, I want you to look in the mirror. I want you to give yourself 30 because you're going to feel better when you're done. You know, our lives have such an impact that we can never really understand how much. And how many in this room have had a hug from me? That's quite a few. And before the day's over, if I have not hugged you, find me. Because that's one of my goals and that's one of my missions, is to be a hugger. And let me explain a couple of reasons why. First of all, several years ago, I got to hear a gentleman talk, Dr. Lou Lascansi. And he was a psychologist. And he had been working with this very shy woman about coming out of her shell. And so every day, every week, he would talk to her about when she was going to finally do that, come out of her shell and open up. And one day, he said, you know what? I think you're ready to go to the lady in the cubicle next to you and just say, hey, let's go have coffee. Let's go have lunch. So she came back the next week, and he said, so how did it go? Did you do it? She went, no. He said, what? Why not? She said, well, I went to my hairdresser, and she said I wasn't ready yet. So he was so baffled by that, he took a 2-year sabbatical and traveled the entire United States and went to different hair salons to find out, why do women listen to their hairdresser? And you know what he discovered? They have a license to touch you. How many times at church do we walk through the doors and we say, hey, how you doing? And we all say, but we never get inside one another's space. Rarely do we really take the time to find out, no, how you really doing? And so I make it my job to try to get into your space, whether you like it or not. And there's a lot of people that are like, stiff as a board when I hug them. They're like, yeah. They give you the three pats and please be done. But my mom was a hugger. And my mom's hugs remain with me. I lost her in October 14th of 2013. And I was at Myrtle Beach with my husband and my in-laws. And I am not a shopper, so if you ever see anything on me that you like, my husband did it. I did not get the shopping gene. Ugh. I'd rather have bamboo shoots run under my fingernails. So, well, maybe not quite that bad. I might have exaggerated a tad. So we went to the outlet mall, and I was shopping there. And so when I shop, I take everything that might possibly be of interest, and I have the lady put it all in the dressing room because I'm only taking off my clothes once. So she had been taking back a bunch of stuff, and I had piled a bunch of things in there. And just as I was getting ready to go try them on, I get a phone call. And it's my sister. And I said, "Hello?" And she said, "Mom is taking her last breaths right now." And I fell apart. And I ran out of the store, and I tried to get a good cell signal, and I called the nursing home, and by the time I got through, she had passed. And I went back, and we were trying to figure out what do we do, and how do we get there, and what needs to happen next, and it was just all surreal, you know? And so the next morning, we got up, and we got ready to travel back. And I said, "Oh, I've got to go by that outlet mall first." My husband said, "What?" And I said, "I've got to go in there and apologize to the lady that was helping me." And he said, "Honey, she won't care. It's okay. You don't need to go in there." And I said, "No, I really do. I feel like I need to go apologize." And so I walked in this store and I said, "Hey, you were helping me yesterday. And I'm so sorry, you had put a whole bunch of clothes back for me, and I just ran out, and I didn't even tell you anything." And she said, "Well, I hope everything's okay." I said, "No, I got a phone call that my mom just died." And this woman, who was African-American, probably about 6'5", a linebacker, she just comes over and picks me up and wraps her arms around me, and my feet are this far off the floor. And she just holds me. And she prayed the most powerful prayer. And she hugged me. And she didn't let go. And I laid my head on this stranger's shoulder. And I just sobbed. And the whole night before, I was just trying to make plans, you know. I was trying to keep it all together. And all of a sudden, God knew that my mama hug was right there in that dressing room. And so he sent me back there because mom's hugs will last for eternity in my life. And your story, your things that you do have eternal impact. They have a legacy. They have something more than you can ever imagine. And I want to show you a little video that demonstrates that. Guys, would you run that for me? Did I catch you by surprise? Yesterday it was my mic, today it's my video. The little video, it's okay, I'll move on. I'll just tell you about it. How about that? It's okay, it's okay. We roll. I am Gumby. I am flexible. Do you guys remember Gumby? That's my motto. I'm Gumby, I roll with it. So there was a physicist that did an experiment with dominoes. And he took this little teeny few centimeters high domino, and then he made another one that was 1.5 times that size. And then another one that was 1.5 times that, 1.5 times that, 1.5 times that. And he lined them all up. And you've got to picture this in your mind. It's going to be better than the video, okay? So he lined them all up. And he touched the first one. Now the last one was 100 pounds. And it was about 3 feet tall. And there were 13 in a row. And he took tweezers and he touched that first one. And it went bam, 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 bam. And they all fell over. That little tiny millimeter domino knocked over 100-pound, 3-foot domino. And he said, if you would keep going with that, you could knock over the Empire State Building size domino with just that first little touch. And I wanted to show you or tell you that today because that's what your life is like. Every single action or reaction that you have has an impact. You may not realize that little snotty remark you gave to the cashier. Or maybe you cut somebody off in traffic. You may not realize those reactions have an eternal impact too. And so I've been praying over the last decade that God would take control of my reactions. Because 90% of the things that happen in our day, we have no control over. We only have control over about 10% of our day. And the rest of it is all happening to us. So we got to get our arms around how we react to those things. Because we have 100% control over how we react to anything. And so I want to just tell you this little scripture. I gave it to somebody last night. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take captive these thoughts and hold them obedient to you, Jesus. When we are reacting to anything in our life, God wants to have the glory, because if we do it in His way, we are going to be able to knock down walls that have been built up over time. Imagine with me for a minute, if there's somebody in your sphere of influence that has been building a wall. I was a great wall builder. I told you last night my story of being taken advantage of by my church youth leader. And over the years, 25 years of callousness built up. And I was like, I'll smile and I'll pretend, but you're not getting any closer than this. And then during that year when my dad was going through all of his congestive heart failure, my brother who had come back to the Lord, he had been a little prodigal too, not as deep off the deep end as I had gone, but he had come back to the Lord. And so during that year, he said, Lou, get into the book of John. Get into the book of John, because in John, God shows you the real human side of Jesus. And to me, I was like, yeah, I've seen real. I'm not too crazy about what I saw in the church. And maybe somebody in here today has been hurt by the church. And can I just tell you that there is not one perfect person in the church? No. There was only one perfect person that ever walked this earth, and that was Jesus. So if we're going into church expecting those people to be perfect, we're going to be disappointed. Can you tell I'm spitting cotton? God love you. I probably have those little white things, don't I? Sorry. Well, at Encouragement Cafe, we don't allow any perfect patties to join. The ones who think they have arrived, and you're just so lucky to have them in the ministry because I want people to be real. And when I got into the book of John, I'm reading along. And why did I do it? Because I love my brother. And maybe there's somebody in your life that has gone so far away and they've built up so many walls. And maybe all they need to hear from you is, hey, get into the book of John. Just get into the book of John and start finding out who Jesus is. And so I did it because I love my brother. And I started reading. And when I got to the fourth chapter, I left skid marks. Because right tucked in between baptism and healing was this amazing story. John 4, starting in the fourth verse. I want to pull that one up, guys. The next verse. And if not, I've got my Bible. And we're good. Plan B. It should be the next slide after that. Yeah? No? It's okay. I love technology. It's all right. Okay, John chapter 4, verse 4 says, now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now, I love this because he had to go through Samaria. You know what? Jesus didn't have to go through there, but he knew that there was a special encounter. And I want you to write that word down because Jesus brought you here this weekend on purpose. He said, I need you to go over to Oakdale because I have an encounter I need to have with you. He is intentional. And he says, I want an encounter with this woman at the well. So Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Now, there we go. Ta-da. So he says to her, will you give me a drink? Now, she answers him with improbability. You know, Jesus is always asking us the question, will you? Will you? Last night I asked you if you would write down something that you've been struggling with, something that maybe you have not wanted to turn completely over and surrender. And Jesus is asking you today, will you listen to the lesson and let it affect you? Will you hear this in a new way? And so today I'm asking you to look at this through her eyes. Will you give me a drink? And this, the Samaritan woman, the disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. She was looking at the improbability of all of this. Like, this just doesn't make sense. Okay, God does not make sense to us. Amen? Let me just take a little detour here and tell you, back when I was teaching young girls at my church, I had them from sixth grade all the way through when they graduated every Wednesday night. And we kind of just bonded over the years. And when they got to be about 16, they were struggling with faith. And they said, I know you and my mom, you know, you pray and you believe that. And I just have a hard time with it. So I said, okay, we're gonna get into why you're struggling with that. And they said, well, it just doesn't make sense. There's so many people on the planet. You know, they're 15 and 16 years old, and they're saying, how can God listen to every prayer and answer all those prayers? And I said, well, here's what we're going to do. This Saturday, it's 2 weeks before Christmas, and I want you to bring something that you would like to open as a teenage girl. I want you to just wrap something up and bring it. And we met at the church, and they brought all their packages, and we stood in a circle. And I said, well, we're going to pray that God will allow us to be the answer to prayer.
for somebody. And they're like, Luann's getting wacky again. And I said, you know what? First of all, we need to pray about your disbelief. We need to ask God to help you believe that He is still the same God that He was in John chapter 4. He's still the same God that He was in Genesis chapter 1. He's still the same God that freed the guys from the fiery furnace. He's still the same God. So we need to pray about your unbelief right now. So we got in a circle and we prayed, God, would you teach these girls right now that you are still on the throne and you still are in control? Would you do that right now? And then we prayed, God, help us to be an answer to somebody's prayer this Christmas. And I loaded them all in. And I said, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to drive, you're going to pray. They're like, what? And I said, I'm just going to drive and you're going to tell me where we're going. And 15 and 16-year-old girls are usually like, la, 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 la. And they were perfectly quiet. And they're praying. And I drove for about 20 minutes. And all of a sudden, all of them in unison at the same time said, turn right! They were kind of startled looking at one another. And they were like, oh my goodness. They're praying. Turn left. Go straight. Every time it was in unison. Every time it was all together. And we finally got to this one road. It was not in a great neighborhood in the middle of the city. And they said, this is it. This is it. And so I pulled over. And we prayed. And they said, I think that's it. I think that's it. I said, okay, I'm going to get out. You lock the doors. I walked up and I knocked on the door, no answer. I rang the doorbell, no answer. I walked around to the back of the house, looked to see if somebody was in the backyard, nobody there. I walked back and Katie, who is my best friend's daughter, she's like, now what? I said, well, you tell me now what, Katie? Because Satan would love nothing better than to defeat you right now. Because he wants you to look at, this is so improbable. This can't happen. But do you believe that we got here because you were praying? Yes. I said, so what do you think we should do? Pray? He said, yeah, let's pray. So we prayed. And they said, you know, Luann, when you went up there, we all started talking that we really felt like it was the greenhouse next to it. But we saw like an 80-year-old woman on the front porch and we knew that she couldn't use teenage girl stuff. So we just assumed that it had to be one house off. I said, okay, get out and come up to the door with me. And we all walked up to the door and she had gone back in the house at this point. I knock on the door. She comes to the door. I said, ma'am, we're from a church down the way, and these girls have been praying that they might be an answer to somebody's prayer this Christmas, and they have wrapped up things for teenage girls. Do you know anybody that could use teenage girl things? Praise Jesus! Praise Jesus! Come in! Come in! Come in! We walked in her house and she said, girls, I've been praying because my husband's been in the hospital all year and I couldn't afford to buy anything. See these precious little girls? Those are all my great-granddaughters. They were all teenage girls lined up on her library table. And she said, girls, God answers prayer all the time. You come in, come in. And my girls were just sobbing. And she said, I want you to know my name is Sally B. Hughes and God answers prayer. I have been praying, God, you know I can't do anything for my girls. So if it's to be, it's got to be you. And my girls grabbed all those presents and stuffed them under her tree and it was just loaded. And we stood in a circle in Sally B. Hughes' living room and we prayed that God would never let them forget that lesson. And today those girls are 30 years old and they still sign cards at Christmas time and send them to each other signed Sally B. Hughes. God does what we think is impossible. And this day he was going through Samaria. And he said, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You know, when Jesus asks us something, he's wanting so much to give us a gift. He wants to give us something back. And this weekend, we're talking about your story. My story, his story. Every single one of you has a story. And so many of you came up to me last night and you told me little nuggets of your story. And God wants to intertwine your story so that he will get the glory. And so this is what he was giving her, the opportunity to get this gift. Oh, woman, if you had only known, the gift I have in you, given for you, is living water. And she says, "Sir," now can't you just see it? Now, I don't know about you, but I've rolled my eyes once or twice in my life. Anybody in here, your husband says something and you're like, whatever. Or your mom says something, or your child says something, and you roll your eyes. I can picture her rolling her eyes right here. She's like, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is so deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Can you hear a little bit of sarcasm in there? "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You know, when God does a change in your life, you can't stop talking about it. You can't be quiet. I talked about Laverne last night. When God is doing something in your life, you can't be still. And that's that living water that's bubbling up like a brook. Has anyone ever seen a spring coming out of the water of the mountainside? Have you ever seen that? You're like, where is it coming from, right? And there's just, I saw it, my first one in Vermont. And I'll never forget watching that. I took video of it. I was like, wow, that's what you're talking about, God. It's just like coming from nowhere, and all of a sudden it's just bubbling up and out. And when God comes in and you give him permission to take control and you surrender your control, he says, "I am going to make this bubble up and out of you." So he's offering her this wonderful gift. And why when it looked improbable, impractical and immovable, would God tuck this story right here in between healing and baptism? Why? Why was this story so important? Because he knew over 2,000 years later, I would need to leave skid marks right there. Because when I read that, I saw me leaning against the well, talking to Jesus. And I don't know what your story is. And I don't know if you feel all alone. This woman felt all alone. I'm sure that she had snickers, people laughing and talking about her behind her back. And maybe you've been there. Or maybe you're the one that's saying those things. And when I was going through all of my junk in that 25 years that I wandered so far from God, I would refer to the people that were whispering and snickering at me behind my back as the oners. The oners. They're those snobby women that have only been married one time. And they want to rub my face in it. But when I look at this woman, I say, you know what? She didn't get there overnight. She didn't make those decisions. I bet when she was a little girl, she smiled and she was happy. And I bet she had dreams just like you do. Hello? It's okay. It's for me, I bet. I bet she had dreams. And then somewhere along the line, her dream was derailed. And then that caused her to make a bad decision, and then another bad decision, and another bad decision. And pretty soon, here she is, all alone, and feeling like no one could possibly understand her. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like nobody would ever understand? If they ever knew my story, they would run and scream into the night like, I can't be near you. I felt that. I was so afraid to tell anybody. So when I first told my story, I wrote it down, folded it up, and tucked it in my pastor's pocket. Because I was scared to death to tell anybody. And he pulled it out. It was on a Sunday afternoon, and he called me crying. And he said, Luann, I hate what happened to you. And if I could find him, I'd punch him in the face right now. In Jesus' name. But he said, let me tell you what God's going to do. Now that you've told me your story, God's going to give you more opportunity to use your story for his glory. I said, no. That's fine. I don't need that. I don't want that. I just wanted to tell you because got to get it off my chest. Let somebody know. And he said, no, it's not up to you. God's going to use your story. And I was like, stop saying that. I don't want anybody to know my junk. I want to hide it. And maybe that's you today. And maybe that was her that day. I want to jump down to where it says, go call your husband and come back. Now, I can imagine Jesus had such a compelling way about him, you know? People just wanted, they felt like they wanted to be near him. They were drawn to him. We talked about the loaves and fish last night. 5,000 people plus women and children drawn to this man. So can you imagine, this woman is shunned by everybody. Nobody goes to the well with her. Nobody wants to carry on a conversation with her. And now Jesus is sitting here talking to her. And she's drawn in. And all of a sudden he says, go get your husband. Ugh. Exactly what she didn't want to hear. You know, he was giving her a chance to be real. She could have lied. She could have said, well, he's working right now. Can't go get him. Or she could have said, I'm not married. She could have said anything. But at that moment, she knew she had a choice to get real with this guy that all of a sudden she trusts. Last night we talked about trusting the process. And Jesus says he's trustworthy. That we can trust him with our junk. And I believe that she felt at that moment like, this is a time for me to get real. And she says, I have no husband. And then what he said next, I think, sucked all the air out of her lungs. You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. So what you've said is quite true. Can you imagine? She didn't want to say that out loud. And all of a sudden, he knows. He knows, and he just told her. I mean, I can't imagine. I think I would not be able to breathe. And I think that's where she was. And then he comes and says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So he says, believe me, woman, believe me. I wonder today if you are in that place where you don't really believe that all of this is for you. Now, I know there's a lot of church girls here. But how many of you have really surrendered your little bit to God? How many of you have really turned over the things that God has called you to do to him? We're such control freaks. I mean, anybody else in this room love control? Raise your hand. The rest of you are fibbing. If you're a girl, you like to have a little bit of control. And this woman was no different. He was saying, believe me, believe me. And I think for the first time in a long time, she looked at him and said, I do believe you. I want to believe everything that you're saying. And so today I want to encourage you that he's saying the same thing to you. And when she turned and left her water jar, her sustenance, that was what they lived on, was the water from the well. But she left the jar and took off running. And right then the disciples came back and they're like wondering what is going on. And this is what I pictured in my head all those years ago when I was reading this passage and God said, stop right here. Pay attention to this. When he looked out and said to the disciples, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I believe that the woman's running back to the village. She's running. I could picture it in my mind when I was reading this. She's running. She left the water jar. She took off running to tell them how he sucked the wind out of her lungs when he said the truth about her life. She couldn't help but declare it. She had to tell people what Jesus just did, what he just said. And I think she was dead heat running. But she heard him talking to his disciples, and he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 more months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. And I think he was pointing right at her as she ran. They are ripe for harvest. And I think she looked over her shoulder and she saw the Savior of the world pointing at her. And maybe for the first time in her life, she felt valued. Maybe for the first time, she was like, somebody cares about me. And today, ladies, that domino effect, that touch of the Master, where he just gave her an opportunity. He just touched her heart. She then ran back to the village and said, come see, come see, come see. This guy who said everything I ever did, come. And when they came, they couldn't help but listen. And they were drawn in. And pretty soon, instead of just this one little girl at the well, her domino effect hit the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And all these people came from the village, and they found out they didn't have to just believe because of what she said. They now believed because that's what Jesus said to them. Jesus said, believe me. And I think today, if you can just close your eyes and picture this with me, will you close your eyes? Picture the Savior of the world standing by the well, and he's thrusting his hand out, pointing his finger, and it's right at you. And he says, see there, see there, that's mine. She's mine, and she's valuable, and I love her, and I want to do mighty things through her. And I want her to go declare who I am in her life. Today, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. Ladies, as we have our eyes closed, last night I gave you an opportunity to come and drop your thing that you're holding on to, the thing that you're struggling with. Whatever it is, I ask you to drop it in this basket. And some of you did, and some of you didn't. And I want you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you feel like there is something in your heart where you have just said, I'm not worthy, I am alone, I don't feel like God would go out of his way for me. If that's you today, would you just slip your hand up, because I want to be praying for you the rest of the day. I see that hand and that hand. I see that and that. And Lord, I see that hand and that hand. I see your hands. I see that one. I see you over here on the right and on the back. I see you halfway down. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. I see you. I'm going to say a prayer, and then I want to remind you that you are valued and you do matter. And God wants so much to be the director of your life. He says, I can do so much more if you'll just let me. So let me pray over us right now. Father God, Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, you were here when this earth was formed. You were here when every woman was formed inside her mother's womb. Lord, you are not taken by surprise by anything we've said or done in our life. And Jesus, I thank you for this story tucked right here in John chapter 4. I thank you for that, because you did not condemn this woman. You did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And Lord, you gave her an opportunity to be real, to believe you, and to worship you. Lord, we come to you today to be real and to ask for your forgiveness, that we have tried to hang on to our sustenance. We've had to hang on to our control, and we have not wanted to let go of what you have told us to release to you. Lord, maybe it's our husbands, maybe it's our kids, maybe it's our desires and dreams for a future. Maybe it's our addictions. Maybe it's the abuse from years ago. Maybe it's from a cheating spouse. Lord, I don't know what it is that these women are hanging on to today, but you do. And so, Father, I pray that they would release it and run. Run. Lord Jesus, we lift this moment to you. And we say, would you free us from all the bondage and the shame. All the times that we have just put ourselves in that little corner, afraid to tell the truth about who we are. You already know it. Lord, may we get brave. May we get courageous. May we stand up and say, God, do something in my life through me so that I can have that domino effect with my family, with my neighbors, with my church friends, with the people I work with. Lord, let me be a voice for you. May my story intersect with yours. Lord, we trust that you're working on the hearts of those hands that went up and all those that were too timid to lift their hand. And we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I'm going to finish this session with a story. But every single person that feels like you've never felt deeply loved, you've never really understood that kind of a connection that that woman felt that day, I've got these little goofy buttons that are Velcro. And it says, deeply loved. And what I want you to think about is the way that Velcro will grab on. It just grabs on. And it doesn't want to let go. And that's how I want you, I'm going to sprinkle these all across the front steps. And I want you to take one of these, because when you feel like you're all alone, I want you to remember that God says, no, you're not. I've locked arms with you. And I'm not going to let you go. And all the ladies in this room have locked arms with you. And you know that I'm a hugger. So one of the things that we have to do when we get ready to dismiss, you have to hug five people you don't know. Your life has an impact, and it all starts with knowing you're deeply loved. Because when you're deeply loved, you love deeply. Say that with me. When you're deeply loved, you love deeply. So, my brother, when he was 27, was diagnosed with leukemia. And he had two little children. And I'll never forget what his daughter told me. He died when he was 31, 3.5 years later. And his kids were 9 and 12 at the time. And his daughter was 12, and she said, I'll never forget this. Dad wanted to take us on a vacation we'd never forget. And so 5 months before he died, he took them to Disney World. And he told her, he says, hey, Julie, do you want to be the first one in the gate? She's like, yeah. He said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stay on the grounds. We're going to ride the monorail. And we're going to stand right next to the door. And you hold my hand. And as soon as those doors open, let's just take off running. And she's like, okay, Dad, okay. So she said, I'm standing there just so excited, holding my dad's hand. And I look over and Mom and John are sitting over on the bench. And I'm just so giddy. And she said, we pull up and it stops and the doors open. And she said, I take Dad's hand and I just take off running. And I'm running and I'm running and I'm running. He goes, hey, baby, look behind you. She said, I look back and Mom and John were like 100 feet behind us. Everybody else was behind them. And he goes, this is what life is all about. You decide if you want to take the master's hand and run for all you're worth. What a lesson. My niece has never forgotten. I've never forgotten. And I don't ever want you to forget it. It's a choice. And God's today asking you, do you believe me? Do you believe me, woman? I want you to take my hand. I want you to not be afraid to tell your story. I want you to know that your story is going to have a domino effect, and it's going to impact so many others, and it's going to knock down walls. Will you take his hand today and run for all you're worth? Naomi, would you have your folks come up and play a little music? I'm going to distribute these on the steps. I want you to come and pick one up and just know that if you are one that raised your hand and you want to pray with me and the team, the prayer team, I'm going to be over here by the cross. But you just come.